Yes, it's not a mistake. We are reading Psalm 32 a second time. When we chose it for a Lenten psalm reading, and as I read it, I was really connected with it and really loved it so much that I said, I want to preach on this. There's so much in this psalm that you could really preach on. And so I wanted to focus on that for our time this morning as well. So beginning with verse 1 of Psalm 32, hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And then if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our New Testament reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We praise God for his holy reading, for his holy word today and the reading of his holy word. Many of you are probably familiar with that 1971 book about a story about a woman named Corrie Ten Boom called The Hiding Place. The title has two meanings, of course. First is a physical hiding place where Corrie and her family would hide Jews from the Nazis during World War II. Their Christian morals, their Christian convictions compelled them to hide their Jewish friends from the German Nazis, because they were killing the Jews. And it was at great risk to them to do so. Secret rooms were built in the home, hand signals and codes were developed. But the second meaning of the hiding place is, of course, is the biblical reference and the spiritual meaning. The King James Version of the Bible in Psalm 119, verse 114, says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." And in our reading this morning, in Psalm 32 of the NIV version of the Bible, it says, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." And already some of you are beginning to sing that song in your head, and you know you are. So the spiritual meaning is that God is our hiding place, our refuge from the enemy and from the storms of life. The focus of Lent is on the cross of Christ, and we spend time in this Christian season thinking about what Jesus went through and why he went through it. The major reason why he went to the cross is because of our sins because of the sins of the world. And I know there are other traditions who call themselves Christians who have very different ideas about why Jesus went to the cross. It's not popular to speak about sin these days or about guilt in a positive sense. It's such a downer subject. I don't like talking about that. But without understanding the nature of sin, without understanding that we are sinners, without understanding that God is forgiving in His grace, we are like what Psalm 32 says in verse 9. We are like a horse or a mule, an animal without understanding. In other words, without any concept of our sinfulness, our guilt before a holy God, we miss the wonder and the joy of God's forgiving grace. Psalm 32 says that the path of beatitude, the path of happiness, lies along the way of confession. Confession of sin. The path to happiness and joy goes right through confession. Because the bottom line is not sin, and no, it's not guilt or judgment either, but God's grace. The bottom line is God's forgiveness. The bottom line is God's penchant for coming after us, for drawing us to Him, even though we're like that paperclip wandering away. His force continues to draw us to Himself. But don't try to circumvent confession of sin because it's an uncomfortable subject for you. Holding on to sin or continuing in sin, the Bible says, is only going to lead to misery and spiritual death. No, if you want to be happy and to have a life of joy, then you need to take the path of confession. The path of confession of sin, for then we experience release and renewed relationship with our Creator God. Psalm 32 is one of the seven penitential psalms. Penitence. Do you know that word? Contrition, compunction, remorse. It's an older word that maybe you haven't used in a long time. A penitent person means a penitence means more than just saying you're sorry when you've done something wrong. A penitent person truly feels something when they do something wrong. They actually feel a sense of sorrow for breaking God's law, that they hurt someone else. They actually feel sorrow that they've sinned. Not just saying, oh, I'm sorry, and then go on with life, but they truly feel sorry for their sin. And you know, it's okay to feel guilt when you do something wrong. God has given us that conscience for a reason. And I know some people and preachers overdo guilt sometimes. People hold on to it. They like to make guilt their buddy and their friend, and they never let it go. And some people try to use it to control others as well. I understand that. But there is a good function to guilt feelings when we do sin. The Holy Spirit-led conscience should sound the alarm when we do sin. And of course, lead us to the cross of Christ, where we may both confess our sins and receive assurance of pardon, forgiveness, release, get back up and live again, hopefully moving forward in our journey on sanctification. You see, there is a real and good guilt and penitence that leads to conviction, conviction of sin, confession, confessing our sins out loud, getting it out of us, and, of course, restoration, renewal. And there is a false guilt that we may heap up on ourselves even when we haven't sinned. You say, well, why would people do that? But you're out there. I know you exist. You like doing that. You like to hang on to guilt. You like to feel guilty, I think, because you do so much. I don't know why, but for some people, their favorite hymn is guilty, guilty, guilty. I always feel guilty. And they just go around, they hang on to guilt. And that's become part of who they are. Just always feel guilty about everything. But true Holy Spirit-led conviction and feelings of guilt for sinning should lead to confession. We confess our sins and to repentance, turning from sins, changing our lives, and to renewed relationship, renewal, restoration, new life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret." So there's a godly sorrow here. A godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. But a worldly sorrow brings death. And I wonder how many of us are carrying around worldly sorrow when forgiveness, when release, when joy could be a prayer away. Psalm 32 is really a lesson on penitence, based on the experience of the psalmist, his personal experience, and on God's word. You might even say that Psalm 32 is a prayer that pushes penitence. A prayer that pushes penitence. And the first thing the psalmist does is say that for the forgiven sinner is blessed. The forgiven sinner is happy. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The happy person understands these very important things about life. You are happy when your transgressions are forgiven, when your sins are covered, when God doesn't count them against you anymore. That's an important thing to value in life. That's an important stuff to live by and to know, to understand the judgment we deserve because of our sin, because of our guilt, and to understand that God forgives, that God releases us, that we can bring our sin to the cross and be forgiven. The forgiven sinner is blessed, is happy. Verses 3 through 5, the psalmist tells us about his own experience. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Now, some I've heard take this verse to mean that when I kept silent about my true opinions about things, when I didn't fully express my feelings, my bones wasted away. But that's not really the meaning in the context here. When he kept silent, he wasted away. He groaned under the heavy burden of guilt, and the strength for life was sapped as in the heat of summer, he says. He was weighed down by holding on to guilt, his sin, keeping secrets from God and everyone else, keeping silent. It's talking about his sin in the context of these verses. In verse 3, "When I kept silent," it's contrasted with verse 5, "then I acknowledged." Verse 3, "When I kept silent, I was dying under the heavy load of guilt and judgment and burden that I was carrying upon myself and all the secrets that I was keeping from everyone else, because if they only knew about my sin, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away." Verse 5, "Then I acknowledged." Then I acknowledged to the Lord. "I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity." He couldn't hold on to it any longer. He couldn't keep it a secret any longer. It was killing him to stay silent about it all, to withhold confession, to carry such a burden. He had to say something. He had to get it out. He had to speak the truth about it. He had to call sin, sin, according to God's word. There's no way we're going to live into the grace and the joy and the abundant life that Jesus talked about if we do not come to him and confess our sins, to acknowledge that we are sinners and that we need him and we need forgiveness. "I was silent and I was dying," he says, "but then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity." That's why confession of sin is such an important part of the Christian life and Christian living. Not just a one-time thing you do when you're younger, but part of the regular and ongoing diet of our prayers and our spiritual lives. Sin retained within us becomes part of our identity, part of who we are. You know people who hold on to grudges, right? You know what they look like when they get old? You don't want to see that. You don't want to see that. You know what people look like who always feel guilty all of the time? They tend to make everyone else feel guilty around them. They hold such a level of judgment on themselves, a level of perfectionism and scrutiny, that they project that to everyone around them. Even if they don't say anything, everyone around them begins to feel guilty. That's not the abundant life Jesus talked about either. The Apostle Paul once wrote in Romans 14, verse 17, he says the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking, but about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Living according to the kingdom of God, having the kingdom within you and among us as a church, it's about righteousness, right living, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Silence is often an indicator of a stubborn, selfish pride, I think. I can do no wrong. No one can tell me anything. I didn't do it. Pointing the finger to someone else, maybe. Silence can also be an indicator of being found out, discovered by God or someone else. Well, I have a news flash for you this morning. God already knows. God already knows. Just waiting for you to open your mouth and to acknowledge the truth about it. When you remain silent and you don't confess, you remain under judgment. And it is you who are rejecting God's grace by not coming to Him and not trusting Him. The penitent believer takes it to God in prayer. Confession of sin must be made to God. No secret remorse, no guilty thoughts or good intentions. Talk to God about it. And then I acknowledged my sin to you, the psalmist says, and did not cover up my iniquity. The psalmist doesn't hide from God's presence like Adam and Eve did. He says in verse 5, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Not just out in the air somewhere, not to a rock, not in my secret thoughts, but to the Lord I confessed my transgressions. He's not going to keep it a secret any longer. You see, confession of sin is like knocking on the door that will be opened. It's the seeking that finds, the asking that receives. Confession is the opposite of that stubborn, selfish pride. It takes faith to confess our sins to God. It takes faith to believe that He's there, to believe that He means what He says in His Word. It takes faith to believe that God keeps His promises to forgive and that He will receive you and forgive you. And you, God, forgave the guilt of my sin, he says at the end of verse 5. You, God, forgave the guilt of my sin. David then concludes in verse 6 saying, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. And in verse 7, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Can't have that kind of assurance of God's presence and protection if you're holding on to sin or keeping silent about it. You'll feel under judgment. You'll feel guilty, separated from God as you hold on to that sin. You're not confessing it because you're hiding from God. You're running away from God. You don't want God to see you. You're not going to have the kind of assurance and confidence that the psalmists have by keeping secrets from God. Confession allows you to release that burden, to say it out loud, to call sin a sin, to seek forgiveness and grace. And once that burden is lifted, once sin is confessed, once grace is received, there's an undeniable release and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. You experience the kingdom. You experience the kingdom. You begin to live it as forgiven, as free. Once again, you will feel closer to God. You'll experience His presence with you in very real and immediate ways in life. Once again, you have confidence that God's got your back when you go through trials in life. Because instead of hiding and running from God and from His presence, you acknowledge that He is your hiding place. He is your refuge from the enemy and from the storm. Instead of running from God, you run to God. He is your strong tower that you run to, not away from. Otherwise, it says in 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we claim to be without sin, if we say that we have no sin, that I can do no wrong, we deceive ourselves. We're full of deceit, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us, it says. Those who have faith understand this. They're people with understanding. Our sinfulness, God's forgiveness. We humbly allow God to teach us, to lead us, to discipline us as his children. The Lord says in verse 8, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do you know that God's loving eye is on you as he guides you, as he leads you, even as his Holy Spirit convicts you of sin? God's loving eye is on you. This is the Lord's unfailing love surrounding the one who trusts in him. Trusts him enough to bring sins before him in prayers of confession. Happy is the person in whom there is no deceit. Happy is the person in whom there is no deceit. Again, back to verse 2. Confession needs to be made with integrity. We need to be people of integrity. God is not deceived. He knows. He sees. He sees all. He sees what's going on the outside. He sees what's going on between people. And he knows what's going on within us, inside of us. God will not be deceived. He knows. But we can deceive ourselves. St. Augustine once wrote, do not claim the right to the kingdom on the grounds of your own justice, your own goodness, your own good deeds. Don't claim that you have a right to the kingdom because of that. Nor the right to sin on the grounds of God's mercy. You see, there's a double danger for the sinner. You claim you've done nothing wrong, you have nothing to confess, or on the other hand, you claim God's grace for everything and just keep on sinning and never change your life or your ways. Well, I can just keep sinning because, hey, after all, it doesn't matter. God's going to forgive me anyways. It's a double danger. Confession can also be a means of righteousness for some. And I don't see that as a danger these days, maybe in a different era, a different time. Look how guilty I am. Look at all the sins I've committed. And look how I'm confessing my sins. And maybe you're part of certain prayer groups where you have people who just pour it out all the time. And, well, look at how great I am because I'm confessing and confessing and confessing. Like I said, I don't see that very often these days. People are eager to confess their sins to one another. Confession could also be so routine and shallow that it could mean nothing. That's probably more of our danger. It's probably more of the danger that we have to deal with these days. It can be so routine and shallow and general that it could really mean nothing at all. Like it's something tacked on at the end of a prayer. You've done it. I've done it. You've heard it done before. And forgive us all of our sins, amen. And forgive us all our many sins, amen. And that's the only time, maybe, that you confess a sin. You didn't confess sins. You just said this general statement at the end of your prayers. It sounds like we're presuming upon God's grace if we only and ever just confess our sins that way. It becomes a cheap grace. You ever get specific? You ever name your sins out loud before God in prayer, maybe just between you and God? With another prayer partner or a fellow brother and sister in Christ, an elder, a pastor, you ever get it out? You ever acknowledge the truth of it out loud? You ever get real with God in a prayer of confession? Yeah, it's so important that we do that. In Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, the sacrifice acceptable to God is not a quick, Lord, forgive me all my sins, amen. But it's a broken spirit, a contrite heart. The Lord seeks penitence in confession of sin. Sorrow for breaking sin, where it actually matters to you that you broke God's law, that you're rebelling against God's ways, or that you're hurting other people. You're offending God. Does it matter to you? Does it hurt? Or is it just, oh, I'm sorry, let's get on with life. Forgive me all my many sins, amen. You ever get specific? Ever get real with God? Ever write a list of your sins on a piece of paper, pray about them, and then burn the paper? It's a very cleansing, good cleansing practice. It is true that confession of sin can become routine, and we routinely do it in our worship services, but I think that's the way it's supposed to be, since we have broken our covenant with God during the week, and we come together and we confess our sins together corporately in worship. Confessing our sins can be, and probably should be, as routine as taking out the garbage every week. Not a pleasant thing to do, usually. Not enjoyable or something you look forward to doing. Maybe not a comfortable thing to do. God never said that he's going to make us comfortable all of the time. But we routinely take the trash out of the house so the house doesn't begin to stink. You ever leave the kitchen trash a little too long? On a hot, humid summer day or weekend that you go away, and oh, you left the chicken carcass in the trash can? The salmon skin painted aluminum foil still there? The bacon grease coating the bottom of the trash bag? After a long weekend, a hot, humid summer day, we routinely take the trash out so the house doesn't begin to stink. And the same is true in our lives, our spiritual lives. If we don't take out the sin through prayers of confession, our whole being begins to stink. Spiritual bugs begin to show up out of nowhere. Animals start scratching at the door. Guests stop coming over. No amount of Febreze is going to cover it up. What would happen if we regularly took out the trash in our personal spiritual lives? Maybe grudges would go away if we confessed our sins to each other and actually said, "I'm sorry, and will you forgive me?" Maybe marriages would work better and couples would get along, and maybe there would be fewer divorces. We had those honest conversations between husband and wife. "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And I actually feel sorry about it. I'm not just saying the words." Maybe our life together would work better. Maybe even the lives of our political figures, public figures. Do you think it's possible? What if we stopped airing other people's dirty laundry and started confessing our own? What if our prayers of confession were sincere, without deceit, and full of a desire to move forward in holiness and sanctification? Our lives and our world, I've got to believe, would be different. Ministers of reconciliation, you and me, all of us here, ministers of reconciliation, are called to be different. We don't have to hide in our own self-righteousness, our own sense of goodness, our illusions of never doing anything wrong. God's a safe place to take our sins. And at the cross of Christ is where we must leave them. For Jesus took on the sins of the world. He carried them so that we wouldn't have to. So for some of you holding on to your buddy called guilt, you need to let it go. Let him go. Not a good friend to carry around for life. Leave those sins at the cross. It's through Christ that we find release. We find peace, joy, freedom. And we experience the kingdom. In verse 11, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart, for we are a new creation in Christ." I want you to remember that today and this week, that you are a new creation in Christ, that you are forgiven, you are redeemed. Bring your sins to the cross through prayers of confession. Please pray with me. God of grace and reconciliation, to you we lift our hearts today. We thank you for being our hiding place, our refuge from the enemy and the storm. Thank you for forgiveness, full and free. And Lord, teach us your ways. Teach us how to confess our sins, to be healed. And then may we receive from you forgiveness and joy in Christ, your Son, and be surrounded by songs of deliverance. Keep us honest, Lord. Keep us real and open with you so that we may not be deceived by the evil one. For to you be all the glory, all the honor and praise, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen.